This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. Anybody needs a Bible? We have loaner Bibles, by the way, in the back. Be glad to loan you one for the service. Hebrews, chapter 1. And let's go ahead and read the first three verses. Hebrews, chapter 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. There is much here to cause us not to go any further. There is so much here that we can understand, and so much beyond our understanding. But we thank you for the word that we have been given. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. We pray that as this message goes forth, the focus will be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, not this building, not our people. Nothing but you, the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh. We are grateful for the opportunity to give out your word, because we know that apart from it, there is no salvation. There is nothing. We're just wasting our time. So we pray that you would speak to every heart here. It's not coincidental that this message was chosen for this day with these people that are present or that are watching. So I pray that I would not get in the way, and that whatever goes forth would go forth in power by the Holy Spirit and received in the same manner. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this passage, we are introduced to God speaking in time past. And he spoke in time past by the prophets. He didn't speak directly to the individual Israelites. He spoke through the prophets. He gave the prophets what he wanted them to say to the people. And the true prophets gave out what he said. The false prophets made up their own story. And if you read Jeremiah chapter 23, you see how God was so opposed to the false prophet, because they would tell stories, they would make up things, and God's saying, you know, where did you even get these things? None of this is true. And then now, in these last days, if you were here Wednesday night, you saw the emphasis on the last days and the different ramifications of that. Now in these last days, by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we see, first of all, that he is made better, much better than the angels. A great host of created beings, some fallen, some unfallen, and he's better than them all. Now go to chapter 2. And I'm not going to go through the whole book of Hebrews. It may look that way, but we'll stop shortly. Verse 1, therefore, in light of all the things that have been said in chapter 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If you're like me, there are little codes for me, or little things that I do, that make things much easier for me to understand. In verse 1, three times the word we is used. We, meaning the writer and the people he's writing to. If the writer is saved and the people that he's writing to are saved, then the person that is reading this today, if they're saved, it applies to us. All right? So the importance of earnestly holding the things that we as believers and they as believers have heard, it's so important lest we let them slip away. Now, that slip away involves a careless attitude, an apathetic attitude toward the truth of God's word. Lest we care less about what you said. It's basically what he's saying. It's kind of abrupt, kind of blunt. In verse 2 and then verse 3, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? All right, so how shall we, again, and how many times is it used? Twice, and the word us once. How shall we escape? So he's talking to believers, specifically Hebrew believers, Jewish believers. How shall we escape the judgment mentioned in verse 2 by God in transgression and disobedience by neglecting so great salvation? By making light of it, by not regarding it, by treating it not as the most important thing in your life. Apart from the knowledge of your salvation, what is there in life that you can know beyond any question? You're saying, well, we know we're going to die. Not everybody's going to die. So it's not an absolute thing. But apart from that, it's so important. So we know this is, who's this speaking to? Speaking to believing people. We can make the application insofar as salvation is concerned, if you're not saved, how are you going to escape a so great salvation that has been provided to you by the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection? How are you going to escape? You won't. You can't. And what He requires is, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Same thing to the Philippian jailer. Very important. This book is written to Jewish, Hebrew, same thing, basically, believers, to warn them of the temptation. And really, it was a great temptation to turn back to Judaism and the law. I mean, these are people who were delivered out of that, and their Judaism was the only thing that wasn't paganism. And Judaism was held in high regard by the Jews because they weren't pagans. And so here they're redeemed out of that, they're delivered out of that, and then there's problems. And many of them gave the more than anxious thought or two about maybe we should go back to the law and to the Judaistic practices. Or professing Jews who stopped short of trusting Christ alone for their salvation. They just, like many times, I came from an organized religion. I was taught that salvation in Christ is not through trusting Him by faith alone. It is by trusting Him and doing things. And if I didn't do those things, then I wouldn't be saved. All false religions have the same scheme. Faith plus works. It's always the same. They can package it different, but it's exactly the same. Salvation in Christianity is by grace through faith alone. That's it. So they were tempted. Now, I know this is a lot of material in a short period of time, and I also know that good messages can be spent on both chapter 1 and chapter 2 just in these portions, but I want to move on to chapter 3, and that's where we'll ultimately park. Verse 1, wherefore, in light of everything in chapter 2, which is in light of everything in chapter 1, they're all connected. Holy brethren, who's he writing to? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath, who hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, story is told of a daughter of a preacher who kept a daily journal. And on one of the early pages of that journal, she meticulously drew a picture of her father and tried to make it in an exact likeness as you possibly could for a young girl. And under that put his name, his address, and his phone number. And so one day she was asked by one of her friends, why did you do that? And she said that she had seen a film that dealt with amnesia. And she said, if I ever forget who I am, I want everybody to know to whom I belong to. That is important. You need to know who you belong to. Belonging is so important, but knowing to whom you belong is even more important. And that's a critical point. According to the Bible, who do you belong to? You either know that or you don't know that. You either make it up or you're positive because of what the Bible says. There's no other way. In the world of business, in the world of sports, there are terms used to make comparisons. Good, better, best. I don't know how many times I see advertisements and they'll advertise three washers. And it's their comparison. One of them is good, it's cheap. The other one is better. And then they just determine that the other one is best. great, greater, greatest. I mean, these are terms that are thrown around. In the world of baseball, as in most of all sports, there are records that are kept. And the person that has the highest position in that record is looked at as the greatest. Those who are getting close to that record are referred to as greater, but they're not referred to as the greatest. And those who maybe are on their way, and hopefully if they don't get hurt or anything like this, and stay healthy, many of them are looked as great players, great athletes today, but not in the terms of greater or greatest. The Hebrews, the Jews, also had favorites. They looked at Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob as these are the patriarchs. They looked at David and Solomon and Gideon and Samson and some others, but they considered Moses the greatest of them all, beyond any question. I mean, you go through, and I would think it's hard to pick out somebody that you would consider the greatest, because there's so many that contributed so many great things. But they considered Moses to be the greatest of all, the greatest leader. 2.5 million Jews taken out of slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea, and parading through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, do you have any idea how much land would be needed to accommodate 2.5 million Jews, their animals, what possessions they had, and ultimately the tabernacle? So I figured out two and a half million. I looked up our different counties here in Florida and figured that you could go from Indian River County and go all the way up to Nassau County, seven counties, all the way up to the border of Florida, approximately 280 miles, and the population of these seven counties is almost exactly 2.5 million. Now, they would be packed differently, but, you know, I don't think they would be too widespread out. But you imagine, 280 miles, everywhere they went, they had to set up the tabernacle, they set up the sacrificial system, they sacrificed animals. How long did it take people from the back of the line to get up to the front of the line to go through the sacrificial system and then back again? And then they would tear down the tabernacle, pack it all up, and move to the next stop. I mean, this was not an easy task by any means. And if you read through Exodus, you see that the people gave Moses a hard time. He was ready to, at one point he said, "Why don't you just kill them all?" And then later on, he said, "Why don't you just kill me and let them live?" I mean, it's not easy to be dealing with that many people, but he was considered by Jewish people as the greatest leader. Secondly, the greatest lawgiver. He received the law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. It was to govern the Israelites, and to the Jews, this was the greatest thing in the whole world. There were not 10 commandments. There were 613 approximately. It included the day-to-day lives of how you conduct yourselves, how to relate to each other, and how to relate to the other nations that were around about you. There are instructions for the priests, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system, and of course the tabernacle. And everything about Jewish life and religion back then reminded them of one person and one person only, Moses. He put order to chaos. He gave hope to hopelessness. He really did. The Lord did that through him. Well, then you get into the historians and the philosophers. The Jewish historian Josephus enlarged on Moses' wisdom and said he was a brilliant and great and beautiful man. He was a warrior. And he single-handedly was responsible for the defeat of the Ethiopians. Now, do you understand? You take a person and their greatness, and then you begin to take greatness to the next level, and then the next level. The Jews were not warriors by any means. They had to be eventually, but they weren't. They had to defend themselves, but they were not equipped to do that kind of thing. Another man by the name of Philo, a philosopher, credits him with making all the major advances in arithmetic, geometry, poetry, music, and astrology. Not so. But they've taken the greatness of a person, and sometimes you're blind to the truth because of your feelings of the greatness of that person. Others give him credit for creating the alphabet. So all of this is in there in the history if you want to dig it out. But all that we're seeing here is that the Lord considered Moses faithful in his house and in what he was there to do. And chapter 3 shows us that as great as Moses was, and he was great, don't make any mistake about it, there is someone even greater. And it's not Cassius Clay, as he well knows by now. And he's not called he's not called by his Muslim name anymore either. It is Jesus Christ. He's the one that is greater than all. In chapter 1, greater than the prophets and the angels, which all transcends, goes into chapter 2. And now chapter 3, Moses. In verse 1, he's greater in person. In verse 2, he's greater in performance. And verse 3, he's greater in position. And it's the position that I want to deal with the time that we have left. In 3 and 4, the scripture says every house is built by someone, or builded by someone. You're standing in a building that somebody built. You live in a place that somebody built. Every place we live has been built by someone else. But God is the builder of everything. So now we're not talking about physical construction. We're talking about something different altogether. God is the builder of everything. So I want to look first at that builder and go back with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 should be a familiar passage. Just happens to go right in, fit into this particular scenario. Psalm 127. The Song of Degrees, written for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He is the builder of all things. Now, if you or me, as a child of God, through faith in Christ, decide not to follow God's design for our lives, and we're going to let other people build our lives, it's going to fail. I'm not telling you from my perspective. I'm telling you from God's perspective. If you want man to run your life, you're going to fail. You're going to fail as a person. You're going to fail as a family. We're going to fail as a church. We're going to fail as a nation. And you already can see the failure. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Do you really think that, be honest with yourself, do you really think that your way, man's way, the world's way is better? I won't answer that right yet. God took a man that was very humble, that didn't feel qualified to be able to lead the children of Israel anywhere, and had a speech impediment, and used him in a miraculous way. I mean, when you understand what was involved in those 40 years and everything to get them across the Red Sea, You have to see, yes, he was a great man, but never, ever forget who the master builder is. It wasn't Moses. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to look at the building. And go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. One of the great things that you find when you take and go through things systematically, like if I've been reading in the book of Hebrews this week, and I just didn't go to, the first impulse was be go to chapter 3, or go to chapter 2, or go to chapter 1, because each one has important things in it. But to go through and then get an idea of what it is that God is saying, why is he saying it, who is he speaking to, and what does it mean? How does it all play out? And once you do that, then these things start to take on a little bit better connotation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now next to the word he, I put the builder. And next to the word you, I put the building. Being confident that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident, a knowledge that God is going to finish what he began in me and in you. You should have that knowledge. Once the building begins to be built, and when does it happen? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior. There is no building until that time. But once you do, then the workers follow the designs that are written here in God's Word and build the building. Block by block, brick by brick, room by room. And not one time in the physical process of building a building, did the building tell anyone to stop? I'm tired. I don't want to go any farther. Or let's change the plans. Let's change it from a 2-bedroom to a 10-bedroom. The building has nothing to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and hopefully we can tie all these together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As believers, we are God's house. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. This means you and I are the building, not the builder. We are not to elevate our building, ourselves, over those who make up his building. I'm not to elevate myself above you as though I am the reason this building exists. Because the building is made up of people. I need to say this. We are at a place, we've been at a place for quite some time in the history of the church age where the building is deemed better and greater than the builder. And let me explain what I mean. How else can you explain the trends that are going on today? The trends are very subtle, as is the devil, as is apostasy, as is unbelief. They're just there if you take the time to see it. The leadership of the prosperity gospel people, the name it and claim it people, who tell the building to order the builder to bless them with health and wealth. The audacity, the arrogance to tell God what to do with you. If I'm going to give you a dollar, God, I want you to give me 1,000. If I'm going to give you a dollar, I don't want you to make me sick under any circumstances. And the only reason I get sick is I just don't have faith enough to believe you're going to do it. That is so gross. That is so nonsensical. But let me get closer. Even independent Baptists, many times preachers acting like Protestant, quote-unquote, Protestant popes. We know Baptists aren't Protestant, but just to put it in perspective. Protestant popes or dictators or little gods making themselves the reason for growth. That it really was me that did it. No different than Herod and back in Jerusalem or Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. People who just, look what I did. Look what I have done. Not look what God has done. Look what I have done. We see it in advertisements. Seen it for years. Seen it for decades. I'm speaking in the great church of so-and-so. Well, what made the church great? Well, the pastor, of course. No. But that's not how it works. Because these are institutions that feature the greatness of the church over any greatness of Christ. As a matter of fact, he's not really mentioned in the greatness in that regard. I was sitting in a service one night when a visiting preacher happened to be in town, and he came, he was asked to go ahead and give a message, and he did. And he got up, and he started this way. You folks don't know how lucky you are, how fortunate you are, how blessed you are to have this man as your preacher. And then went on for 10 or 15 minutes describing the greatness of the preacher. And so that must be why this church is so great. I believe I leaned over to Linda and I said, what in the world would he ever be able to preach of a biblical nature that anybody would listen to after that? We're not sinners. We're not fallen creatures. We don't have problems with sin in our lives. We don't have any problems because we're in a great church with a great preacher and all is good. Isn't it great? You've got Rick Warren. You got Bill Hybels. You got the church growth movement where they've got all the answers on how to build a big and a great church. And where's Christ in that picture? The explosion that we see today of contemporary Christian music and some of the offshoots now of that to ultimately turn the heart of the people that are gravitating toward welcoming the coming beast and the false prophet in tribulation and bowing down in worship. And what is it that's behind it? The music. It's the music. And it has this permeating effect. It's like a volcano that has erupted, and the lava just keeps, and then the music just keeps spreading and spreading. And if you're going to stand in the way and say, "Oh, it's not going to affect me," you're crazy. If it hasn't affected you already, it will. The great temptation of oneness, where there are no differences between any churches on any belief systems whatsoever, and so we all should get together and show we are Christians by our love. That's a misuse of John. Ignoring the complete and absolute totality of God's word, which is separation. God separated the Jewish people from all others. And you read all the way through and you see that. Do you understand? No unbeliever will go to heaven. And no believer will go to hell. But the way you reason all of this, matter of fact, the way everybody's thinking, nobody's going to go to hell. But that's not true. So I'm going to use an object lesson. I've done this before, not here. And I have here in my hand a little bag with, for the sake of argument, it has a, there are two gems in here. And the gemstones are of such great monetary value that I would never open it and show it to you. I mean, they're priceless. That's just how much they're worth. And as I have said this on live streaming, then I have to protect it in some safety vaults or something. But I'm just making this up, okay? There's something in here, but it's not worth that much. Okay, and I put it in this bag. Okay? And I go down and then I give it to Charlotte. And I said, here, this is for you. This is a gift from me to you. And I'm not picking on you, but you just happen to be in the way of where I'm going to shoot. Okay? And so Charlotte looks at it. And she takes this out. And she opens it up. And she closes it down. She throws it to the side of the pew. And then she looks back in there. And she looks. I've never seen anything like this before. This is made in the United States of America. It's cushioned so that things won't break. This is the most wonderful. Thank you, Pastor. This is the most wonderful thing that you ever gave me. All right. Neglecting the treasure that was inside the bag. Now, what if I take the Word of God? And I do the same thing. And I give it to somebody else. And they take it out and they look. Ew. They throw it away. And they do the same thing with the bag. Neglecting the treasure that is inside. How can you escape so great salvation when you treat the Word of God that way? That I could care less what God has said to me. It can happen when we use the King James Version Bible. I have seen this time and time again. Mike and I were talking about it a while ago, where people will stand in a pulpit or stand and talk to you and say, hey, I believe the King James Bible. Okay. What does that mean? Well, it means that I believe the truth about everything. Well, how's that affected you in your life as a Christian? How are you living? What does that mean if you neglect so great salvation? You neglect the very things that were transgressions and disobedience that were judged, and you think you're going to get away with it because you have the King James Version. Look at the building in respect to the builder always. It's hard to do because we think it's about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. Now look at the purpose. God calls each of us to different things. We're not all the head. We're not all the arms. We're not all the feet. We have different gifts, varying gifts and talents. But we have a central purpose in those gifts and those talents, and that is to bring glory to God. Moses was a faithful servant of God. Once he got going, there was nothing about my rights, my time, or my anything. And so whatever we've been given to do, we need to be faithful with those things that have been given to us by God for His benefit and for others. If I have any gift whatsoever, then it is to be used to the glory of God for the benefit of you. It is not to be used for me. I have noticed, and this is not anything about anybody else, but I have noticed I started to write something years ago and never been able to complete it. And then I get back to it and it would just never come together. And I thought, for the longest time, why are you not allowing me to do this? Because the one thing I've always wanted to do outside of the ministry was write, which I'm not doing hardly at all anyway. And it would, and then it dawned on me, well, maybe you would get the credit. You would get the name. You would be the one that would be exalted and not the Lord. As in so many people that write books. Have you read the latest book? Have you read his latest book or her latest book? This isn't what we're about. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest and truest example of being a servant. Only through the blood of Christ can we even have a purpose as a servant. Because without him, we're nothing. And he served the Father by his faithfulness in dying on the cross, becoming a curse for us, and defeating death, sin, and the grave, and raising from the dead, and offering the salvation that is for all people. Now, this is kind of a trivial story, but it has a good purpose. How many of you know who the world's best basketball free throw shooter is? Not was, is. It's not a professional basketball player. It is not a college basketball player. It is a 71-year-old foot doctor by the name of Tom Amberry, who in 1993 recorded 2,750 shots without missing one of them. He's found in the Guinness Book of Records. He was asked, well, what was your secret? He said, concentration. Focus. We see a bit of that in the early part of Matthew chapters, the book of Matthew. And I practice every facet of my technique. And I do it to the place where I have it down, but I don't take it for granted. And then I focus and I concentrate. And I put everything else out of my mind. He would dribble the ball three times. Focus. Shoot, swish, 2,750 times. He fixed his thought, or his thoughts, on that goal and getting the ball through that net. Listen, it is so important for us to fix our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. To fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ without any distractions. That's hard. Our world is made up right now today, even this morning, of 24/7 distractions. You have them in your pocket. The electronics, everything is a distraction. No distractions, but then you got to concentrate. And you yield to the Holy Spirit in you, and you come up with the same conclusion. Jesus Christ is the greatest. And if he's the greatest, and therefore he's preeminent, he's not a Sunday morning kind of guy. Matter of fact, he's not a guy at all. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's my life. He is my all. He is everything that I can be. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all I can be. That's all that any of us can be, if we're honest. If we're anything else other than by the grace of God, we fail in those things. We can't last in those things. Where are your thoughts fixed today? Because they're fixed somebody, somewhere. You come in here with them fixed on something. They were fixed on something before you came in here. And if you go out the same way you came in, they'll take over the minute you get out of here. Are they fixed on Christ? Or others. Now, I don't mean in relationship to souls. Because we ought to be fixed on souls. And if we're fixed on Christ, then I believe we'll be fixed on souls. But we're either going to be fixed on him or man. Jesus or material things. no matter how little they are or how big they are. Your apostle and high priest or your problems. Because we're fixed on one of these. There's no way to get around it. Your Savior or nothing of spiritual value whatsoever. Because without Him as your Savior, there is no spiritual value. Where are your thoughts fixed this morning? I found this somewhere. I'm going to finish with this. I won't read all of them, but they're very short. Because Jesus is better than our human potential, we will look to Him for strength. Because He's better than our family pedigree, we will look to Him for identity. Because He's better than a better mediator, we will look to Him for reconciliation. Because He serves as a better guide, we will look to Him for direction. Because He suffers a better relationship, we will look to Him for fellowship. Because He makes better promises, we will look to Him for assurance. Because He ensures a better peace, we will look to Him for comfort. Because Jesus provides better possessions, we will look to Him for satisfaction. Why is there so many people unsatisfied? They're not looking to Christ. They're looking to everything else. Because He instills better motivation, we will look to Him for purpose. Because He establishes a better family, we will look to Him for belonging. Because He awards a better inheritance, we will look to Him for our future. Because He imparts a better life, we will look to Him for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, better than the prophets, the angels, Moses. And He's the builder of every one of us who are His building. Is he the greatest to you? He can be. But it has to be your choice. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, would you allow the Lord to examine your heart? And if you do, what do you see? Do you see someone who has received Christ as Savior? Knows beyond any question that they're saved? Not because you've included works, not because you just had a good feeling one day, but because you know that He came for you, He died for you, He shed His blood for you. He went into the ground for you. He rose again from the dead for you, and He offers a gospel message that salvation is by grace through faith for you, and that it is eternal. If you're here without Christ, if you're here and you don't know, you did not come here accidentally. Even though you may have been here many times, you're here because the Lord has something to say to you. He may never say it again. And you want to take advantage of it while you have the time to do it. We who are saved, how can we escape God's judgment of discipline on disobedience and transgression if we neglect so great salvation? If we could care less about what God has said, if we could care less about what we have heard from God's word, the answer is we can't. And only we can change that. I can't change it for you. You can't change it for me. We give the invitation here. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, why don't you come? If you need to speak to somebody about your salvation, we will have someone sit down with you, show you how you can know beyond any question that before you leave here, how to be saved. You may want to just pray, talk over some things. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So it'd be a good time to make that intent known, that I'm here to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. you come. And if there's anybody here that's visiting, Lord's spoken to their heart about joining this local church, then you make that intent known as well. We are not hard to get. We are not overbearing on people. We are a body of believers, and we work through all of our issues and joys and promises and tears and everything else. Father, thank you for your word. If I were Jewish and I were reading the first three chapters of the book of Hebrews, if I got this letter, which I believe was written by Paul, I would be fully persuaded. Why in the world would I want to go back to Judaism? Why would I want to go back to the law? Why would I even want to include that in what I now believe? I have the truth. And as was sung in our music special, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. Speak to our hearts, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.